Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I just felt in my heart this Sunday and next Sunday to do a two-part message. This week will be from the Old Testament, next week from a moment in the New Testament. Both of these moments are about being in between, in between. We obviously at our time in our church life where we're in between as we are searching for a new pastor, keep praying for our search committee. They're praying regularly, searching for a new pastor, meeting weekly, and we are in between. I think that in between time before when I came to be your pastor 14 years ago was about half a year, and I think before Pastor Jeff came after I left was 14 months, so we're close to half a year right now, so it's going to be at least half a year, and it could be longer, we don't know, but we're in between as a church family. It's not always easy being in between. Some of you are in between right now. If you're a student, you're in between spring semester and fall semester, and that is cause for rejoicing. I hope you're enjoying the summer. That's about the only good in-between I can imagine. You've got some time off. But if you are, for instance, a teenager, I remember sitting in church as a teenager one day, and I had this overwhelming feeling like nobody gets how hard it is to be a teenager. You know, I mean, yeah, maybe you don't feel that way, but I was kind of a nerd, and it was just tough being a teenager. When you're a teenager, you're kind of in-between being a child and being a full adult, right? You're kind of in between dependence and independence. And not always easy being in between. Or you may not be a teenager. You may be 85 years old, and you're kind of in between, but opposite. You're not in between dependence and independence like a teenager. You're more in between independence and dependence again. And that's not fun. And others of us are in between. You're in a job right now like a someone was telling me the other day, said, I was talking to my sister who's in a job she doesn't really like, but she's still in her 20s, and she really needs to save some money, and she's making good money. And I said, why don't you move home? Why don't you keep that job a little longer so you get enough money so that then you can finish your education and go on for other things? So there's a gal in a job that's not her final career, but she's in between. It's kind of like it's... And if you're engaged, by the way, you're in between, right? Am I right? You know, you're not what you were, and you're not what you will be. You're just engaged. I remember when I proposed to Sandy, and she said yes. Within a week or two, she left on a three-week mission trip and left me a very long to-do list for our wedding 3 months later. I mean, I've forgiven her and all that stuff, but it was an in-between time I'll never forget. It was a hard. It's not easy being in between. And for some reason, those two words just keep ringing in my heart. I feel like the Spirit of God wants to say something to us about just being in between. So I want to take you to a moment that was in between for the people of God way back in the Old Testament. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is a chapter, I can't ever remember preaching on this chapter in my life, but it is one of my favorite Old Testament chapters. Deuteronomy is sort of the editorial page of the first five books of the Bible. Israel has been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses writes Deuteronomy and kind of reflects back on that experience and editorializes on it, as you'll see. And Israel has been in between. In between their deliverance and their inheritance. They had been delivered out of Egypt. That's the great Exodus. That's the greatest jailbreak in human history, where after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, they were delivered under the leadership of Moses. And in that deliverance, God says, I've got a land I'm promising you, that I promised your forefather Abraham. That's why we call it the Promised Land. And that, of course, would be far north of Egypt in the heart of present-day Israel. In between was a big wilderness, and they should have been able to cross that wilderness max in a few months. And they actually did. And then they sent spies into the promised land, 12 of them, and they came back and voted 10-2 that we can't do this. Too many giants, too many obstacles in the land God promised, we can't do this. They voted 10-2. And the option of going in was thumbs down on it. And so God says, okay, if that's what you want, if you won't trust me with the land I promised you, we will wait here in the wilderness till your generation, speaking to the moms and dads that all, you know, could have gone in, we're going to wait till your generation of unbelief dies off and a new generation raises up that'll trust me. And I do believe God's raising up a generation even today that's going to trust him, like we've been hearing lead us today. So they end up 40 years just in the desert, just waiting, sometimes doing nothing but going in circles. Isn't that frustrating? Just going in circles, waiting for 40 years. They were in between deliverance and inheritance. By the way, if you know Jesus, Jesus' death was at the Passover celebration that commemorated their deliverance out of Egypt, because Jesus delivers us from our past, but we have yet to make it to heaven to our full inheritance. So we too, if you follow Jesus, you're sort of between deliverance and inheritance. And that way, every one of us is in between, right? And what do we do when we're in between? So I'd like you to stand with me and read one verse. And it's the first verse of Deuteronomy 8. And then we're going to be either keeping your Bibles open, keep your notes in front of you, and we're going to walk through some of what it means to be in between. How do we manage this? Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. And would you read it out loud with me, please? Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on earth to your ancestors. There's some great words there. That you may live, that you may increase, that you may enter. This is what God has for you and for me beyond today. This is what God has for us as a church in the next season he's preparing us for. A place where we're going to live, where we're going to increase, where we're going to enter, where we're going to possess. A place where we're going to flourish and be nourished. We're not there yet, though, and so we're in between. This is where Israel was, in between. And this is how he starts. So will you agree with me that we welcome the heart-shaping work of God's Holy Spirit today as we come to his word? You may be seated. There are always, because of the nature of being in between, there's always two nagging questions that need to always be addressed, actually. These are good questions to ask, although they're difficult questions. The first one is this. I mean, what is God doing? What is God doing right now? I'm in between. I'm not where I think I need to be, and yet I'm not where I was. What is it that God's doing? And this is sometimes a difficult question, because when you're in between, God sometimes looks like he's gone into hiding. It's not as obvious as when he starts us out or when he begins to finish all that he's promised to us. In between sometimes looks like God's not that active. And the other question is, not only, you know, what's God doing right now, but what should I be doing? What should we be doing if we're in between? And that's a tough question too, because that's not always obvious, the answer. Because we aren't where we were, and we aren't where we will be. We're just in between. And sometimes that can be a very tough question to answer. What should we be doing? Well, in answer to the first question, what we find out in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is this. God is always doing something. I'm sorry that's not profound. But it's just not always obvious when you're in between. To the question, what is God doing right now? It's not always obvious what he's doing, but you can count on this. He's never passive. He's always doing something. Listen, you may be in between right now in your life, but God's up to something that's preparing you and shaping you and getting you there. In fact, let's read how Moses answers that question. We just read verse 1, right, where he sets it up. You're headed for some place that you're going to flourish and prosper. But verse 2, he says, "So remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years." So just remember that. And then we find out God's been very active. "For he led you." First of all, he was leading you. You may have wondered where he was some days, but he was still leading you. I thank God he sometimes gets me where I need to be without me even realizing that I'm there. But just because I'm his and I give my life to him every morning, he takes that pretty seriously. I mean, sometimes he leads me consciously and I cooperate with that. Sometimes he just gets me where I need to be at the right time, in the right place, in ways I don't even understand. But he is leading you all the way. He's led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you. He's been humbling you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. And he was humbling you, verse 3, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. That was wafer-like bread. It was white or a light yellow, and it tasted like pastry made of, sweet pastry made of olive oil. It was packed with nutrition, and God sustained them with that kind of food for 40 years. And he says, "I was doing it to humble you, leading you and causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And your clothes, which we generally need to replace every once in a while, your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." What's the answer to the question, what's God doing when I'm in between? That would be it, verse 5 in a nutshell. The Lord is disciplining you in the way that a parent would discipline a child. Now that word discipline, we sometimes just immediately go, because when I think of discipline, I think of timeouts, spankings, deprivation, abuse. No, not abuse, but I had great parents. But I think punishment, right? When God uses this word discipline, he's not like, "I'm swatting you to shape you up." But rather, if I was to replace that word discipline with two other D words, they would be, "I want to deepen you and develop you. I am in the process of deepening you and developing you." You see, he doesn't discipline to us punish us, as has been well said by many people before me. He disciplines us to prepare us, not to punish us. And he's preparing us because he knows to confront shallowness, which, by the way, I think is one of the curses on American Christianity, our shallowness. He wants to confront our shallowness, so he wants to deepen us. And he wants to get us ready for the next season. He is always working to get us ready for the next season in our lives. So he's both deepening us, and he's developing us for the next stages. And there's three words that stood out to me as I read the previous three verses that lead up to that statement, that here's in a nutshell what God's doing. He's disciplining you. And the first is obedience. He's wanting to deepen and develop our obedience to him. And that's why he says there in verse 2, we just read it, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment. Now, isn't that something? God wants to shake you down. God wants to put you in-between places where everything you're looking for and everything you even want isn't there yet. And he's going to shake you down and get to the bottom line in your heart. Why are you really serving me? I had a lady, a church I pastored before I came here, she sat in my office and she looked me in the eye and she just matter-of-factly, I mean totally confidently, just looked at me and she said, look, I have no interest in a God who won't meet my needs. Well, that was her bottom line. I guarantee you she probably washed out in the faith at some point. Because God has got to get us past, I'm in this for what I get. So he puts us in wildernesses, in places where, I mean, you're barely holding on. And everything you think even God wants to do for you is yet in your future. But he is putting you in a kind of pressure cooker. In fact, when the military is finished designing and building a submarine, they will send it out on its first voyage to test it out. And they actually call it the shakedown cruise. Now, we used to live just about an hour and a half from San Diego Harbor. For our family, it's one of our favorite places to visit. And you can take a little boat tour in San Diego Harbor, and near the entrance of the harbor, you can see a submarine base for the 7th Fleet. And, you know, there's not a lot to say. What can I say? It's a submarine base, right? They're submarines. Sometimes you can see a little tower above the water. So you don't see a lot, but it's fascinating, those submarines. And what they do on what they call the shakedown cruise is they will take it down to huge depths where the pressure is incredible, and they will stress that thing out until it finds any breaches in the hull integrity of the hull of that submarine. Even a weld joint that isn't quite right. It'll eventually break through and show itself. Any weakness shows itself with enough pressure. In many ways, God uses in-between times to shake us down and see where the weak points are in our discipleship, in our walk with Jesus, not to then say, see, I told you, you're a lousy Christian, and give us another swat on the back of his hand. That's not the way our loving Heavenly Father disciplines any more than a healthy, normal father would discipline. That instead is the process of deepening us. Look, I just have believed for years. It's one of my life mottos. You go deep before you go wide. You take care of the depth of your life, God will take care of the breadth of your influence. But God wants us to go past shallowness. He wants us to, and sometimes that doesn't happen until, you know what? You're just stuck with God. And half your questions aren't being answered, and you don't know why. You kind of feel stuck in this in-between time in your life, and he doesn't seem to be changing that very quickly. He seems to be in less of a hurry than you're in a hurry, and you're just feeling pressure, and then he doesn't look very active, you know, and he doesn't look very active because he's not giving you what you want yet. But he's very active because he's trying to deepen you. He's putting you on the shakedown cruise. He's taking you into the place where you feel the pressure and all the answers aren't coming right away. But this is God being incredibly active to deepen us and develop us and to shape our lives. I just had a conversation 2 weeks ago with a guy I helped to lead to the Lord. He was my friend in aerospace engineering classes at the University of Minnesota. He's just a great guy, and we haven't talked. I was best man in his wedding, but we haven't talked in quite a few years. He was a genius engineer type, and he ended up having a great career that he just finished and just retired from. He called me. He's trying to remake connections in his life from way back, and he's had some in-between experiences from all those zealous first years of following Jesus, and he just said, Jim, I'm kind of a different person now, and I really love Jesus, and my kids love Jesus, and it's great. But when we connect again, if we can do that, you'll find, you know, it's just a bunch of edges God rubbed off me. And he said, I was a little cocky, and I was just, you know, and he just used some seasons where it just really got me to the bottom line. Why do I serve Jesus? and what's this all about? In fact, he was talking to me a little about the next word, and that's humility. He said, first of all, I wanted to test your heart. I'm just going to leave you in between. I'm not going to give you the promise yet, but I'm working here. And I'm just leaving you in between to see. I just needed to shake down your heart and to get to the bottom line in you. Like, am I enough for you? And will you just dig deep in me and let me shape you and develop you? And in the process, I'm going to teach you humility, which means I'm going to teach you in this in-between time that you can't be self-sufficient. You can't be self-sufficient. And so that's why in verse 3 that we just read, he said, he humbled you. First of all, he said he tested you to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commands. That's what God's always doing. And then he humbles us. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Remember, Jesus quoted that in his first temptation in the wilderness, where the devil said, he hadn't eaten for 40 days, you could turn these stones into bread. And Jesus wasn't going to become self-serving and self-sufficient, but he was going to wait on the Lord until that season of fasting was completely over. And this is a temptation in the in-between times to abort the process prematurely. And he said, no. And he quotes this very verse. This is what God's people learn in between, that we're not self-sufficient, but we depend. It's not just what I can organize for myself, but it's what I learn as I depend on the Lord. Now, and my wife Sandy, we sometimes on some of our trips to Israel, we visit the wilderness areas in the southern part of Israel, like the desert of Zin, where Israel wandered for a while. And you know, these are terrible places. They're barren places. And one of the lessons from the desert and the wilderness is that you cannot survive alone. You can't survive alone. And the wilderness is really humbling. And sometimes these in-between times are really humbling because God wants to teach us that you're not self-made and you're not self-sufficient. You know, like the little girl, her dad invited his boss over for dinner. And his boss was just like this arrogant old guy, you know, just kind of grates on you being around him. And they sat around the table, and the little 10-year-old girl sitting there, she hadn't said anything, but this boss, you know, just so talking about himself all the time, so self-consumed. Near the end of dinner, she couldn't hold it in anymore. And she said, my dad says that you're a self-made man. And the guy kind of straightened his shoulders, kind of proud of that. He said, why, yes, indeed, dear, I do fancy myself to be a self-made man. And she couldn't hold it back. She just looked at him and said, then why did you make yourself that way? At some point in our lives, God has to say to us, I'm tired of you making yourself that way. You're not self-made. You're not self-sufficient. You're not some kind of lone ranger, even Christian. The thing about the desert is you can never survive alone. That's why Bedouins will have you in. And even if you're fleeing from the law, no questions asked, you have their hospitality for 3 days because they know that at some point I may need somebody else's hospitality for 3 days because you never survive in the wilderness alone. You learn humility. You learn you can't be self-made and be sufficient. You can't be. And so he's teaching them that humility, that we're not as self-sufficient as we'd like to be. And he's really preparing them for when prosperity will come to them. Because look down at verse 11. I put these actually in your notes. He said, be careful you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, and then he speaks of when the promise will come, when the in-between will be over. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, When you get to that promised land and you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And what do we say when we're proud? Well, first of all, we don't talk about God much anymore, because this is about what we've done. And you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. First of all, you're going to forget him. And then down in verse 17, here's how you're going to talk instead. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Now, years ago, I heard the very famous preacher Chuck Swindoll say, and I never forgot it, and I've learned to watch a lot of people's lives for whom this is true. He said, for every 100 people that God can trust with suffering or temptation, he can probably only find one person that he can trust with prosperity. And so he said, 40 years? What was I trying to teach you? That you can't trust in yourself. You're not self-made. You're not self-sufficient. So I was trying to teach you to learn to live from my hand. Literally, I put bread on the ground every morning for you. You lived directly from my hand. But you're going to come to a day when in-between is going to be over and all the promises are going to start coming. And you know what happened? The default position of the human heart that's unbroken to self-dependence is this. When it comes, when the abundance comes, when you don't need to be fed from God's hand quite as directly anymore, you forget God and you start giving yourself the pat on the back for everything you have. And he says, I was trying to humble this out of you. That's what I was doing. You were wondering, what's God doing? We're just marching in circles year after year. I mean, where's the promise? He said, I was very active. I was not only testing what the bottom line in your heart is when it comes to obedience. Will you serve me? Will you stay faithful to what I put in your hand even before you get what's coming? But also, will you allow that self-dependence, that self-madeness to break in your life? And then, thirdly, will you learn patience? Will you learn patience? For in verse 4, he says, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these. How long? 40 years. Now, that was a retail miracle, by the way, their clothes not wearing out. That was supernatural, their feet not swelling. Man, that's tough in those deserts. Even with tennis shoes, my feet would get sore walking even an hour in the wilderness of Zin, where the Israelites were. But he supernaturally sustained their wardrobe. Again, teaching them that, this is not what you can produce. You need to live a life where you keep giving me the credit for everything. And you don't live like you're some kind of self-sufficient hotshot. You just keep staying dependent on me. And I tell you, when dependence comes, it's hard to stay humble and stay dependent on God when abundance comes. But until abundance comes, it's also hard to keep patient. I was struck by those two words, 40 years. When I turned 40 years old, which unfortunately was a while ago now, when I turned 40 years old, I was pastoring a church in Southern California, and so I thought, I am going to do a sermon series on the number 40 in the Bible leading up to my 40th birthday. That's what I did. For the 2 months leading up to my 40th. And there's a lot of 40s in the Bible. There's, the 40 days that rained with Noah. There's the 40 years they were in the wilderness. There's lots of 40. I found out that 40 represented the completion of a whole work of God. It sort of brought closure to a particular season. The number 40 sometimes represented the coming full circle of a purpose of God for that season. Now, I thought I was feeding the flock. In retrospect, preaching on 40 was just emotional therapy for me. That was my way. You know, I tell preachers, when I talk to pastors, I said, you should not preach for emotional therapy purposes. I mean, you know, you preach for higher purposes than that. But I preached on the number 40, but I really came to appreciate the value of full seasons coming full circle without them being aborted prematurely. And the problem is we get impatient. I'm sure you're impatient for a new pastor. I'm sure you're impatient to get enough money to be able to get back to school and get on with your life. I'm sure you're impatient with whatever this strange season God has you in, and everything you're believing for hasn't happened yet, and you feel stuck. God looks like he's doing nothing. But I want to tell you, sometimes 40 years, and you know what, you would think maybe 13 years they would have learned everything they needed to learn, you know, to be dependent on God. I mean, 13 years of eating manna every morning, you know, maybe 20 years of just kind of wandering around in the pressure cooker of the wilderness and still staying faithful to God every day, you know, when you're going crazy, just being in between. But 40 years. It's usually way longer than I think I need. That's the point. These seasons, these in-between seasons, are usually way longer than I think they need to be. I think I could learn my lessons pretty fast. But God's not wanting just to instruct you and give you a little experience. God's wanting to form you. He wants to deepen you and develop you. So for 40 long years, sometimes that grace of just being patient, of just saying, God, okay, I'm not going to abort this season. I'm not going to take things into my own hands. I'm not going to rush. Just in between, I'm just waiting. God, I don't have the answer to that prayer yet. I just feel like this season in my life is coming to a conclusion and there's a new season coming for me, but I'm not even sure what that is. I'm not sure how to make it happen, and I just feel like I'm stuck here. Well, you know, God's testing your obedience. You're going to stay faithful anyway. He's humbling you. You know, some of this is out of your hands. You can't be a self-made person. He's humbling you, so you just continue day by day to live dependent on him. But he's just also teaching you patience. And patience just brings you to today and says, okay, God, rather than get frustrated with the future and the next season not being here yet, what is it you want me to do today? And I just believe if you're faithful with what God puts in your hand today, he'll give you more tomorrow. In fact, in some ways, we're all in between, right? We're between yesterday and tomorrow, aren't we? You're between your past and your future. One friend of mine in college used to say, just remember, Jim, everywhere you go, that's where you'll be. I thought that was also tremendously profound. Wherever you go, that's where you'll be. You know what? Well, let me just paraphrase that. Wherever you are, it's today. It's just today. And someone said, that's what's the problem with life. It's just so daily. It's very frustrating, actually. It's just so daily. But it's also true, it's the things you do every day that eventually shape your future. You know, all these young people who led us in worship, what they are 10 years from now, I mean, they may have catalytic events that absolutely change their life. But most, they've all met Jesus. They've already experienced a lot of life change in Jesus. But what they're going to be 10 years from today will functionally, generally, for most of them, be the sum total of every today that they live. It's just today. You're stuck with today. You're in between tomorrow and yesterday. You're in between your future and your past. And thank God Jesus says your future doesn't need to be defined by your past. But fact is, all you have is today. And there's sometimes God just wants us to settle down, stop predicting tomorrow, and just be faithful with today and see what I do. Some of us just need to just chill out, take a breath, and just settle into today and let today be what it is in God's purpose and plan for your life. And let today be God's vehicle to just keep being obedient to whatever he's asking you to do. Let today just be another way that God just helps you be more dependent on him as he humbles you. And let patience write the story of your journey right now rather than impatience and frustration with God and grumping to all your friends about, I don't know if God answers prayer anymore. I don't know what he's doing in my life. And I'm sorry, I lay awake at night worried about my future. Listen, at some point, the greatest act of faith is just to go, just to chill out, just to take a breath and just embrace today and be faithful with what God's given you to do today. And today will lead to tomorrow, and tomorrow, when you get there, it will be today. And you'll be in between yesterday and tomorrow again. I hate to say this, but every day of your life is going to be in between for the rest of your life. Because it's going to be in between yesterday and tomorrow. Meanwhile, here's where we're going to land. And I don't mean to be facetious, but it's true. Jesus said, don't take thought for tomorrow in that wrong kind of anxiety-ridden way. For you got enough to deal with today. Didn't Jesus himself say that? Just be patient. Don't look for grace for what he's called you to tomorrow. Don't look for it today. I usually find it's there when I get there tomorrow, and I worry about because I don't feel it yet today. That's because it's not tomorrow yet. It's just today. And you just learn to go deep in Jesus. You just learn to love him. You just learn to embrace him. You just learn to God, wherever today is about, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what you put in my hand, and I'm going to go deep in you. I'm just going to keep pursuing you. I'm just going to keep staying hungry for you, and I'm going to let today shape me. And when I get to tomorrow, there is going to be, I just trust you'll position me, and you've given me what I will need for tomorrow, and you'll give me grace for there. There's something about just being patient and embracing today for all that God wants to breathe into today for you. And every today, if you're faithful with today, will prepare you for tomorrow. Meanwhile, and here's my last point, we stay focused on the promise. Just in case, we just settle for in between, as that's all. The fact is that even though we just settle in today with patience and with humility and with obedience, the fact is, I don't want any of you to lose your dreams for the days ahead. I don't want you to lose your dream. We're still in between in a pastoral search. But let's not lose our dream for what God has for us in the future. Look what he says. Observe the commandments of the Lord, your God, walking in obedience to him, revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep streams gushing out into the valleys and hills. Look at all these images of flourishing as he talks about the promised land. They're in the desert right now, but when they get to the promised land, what flourishing images, lands of brooks and streams, deep springs gushing out into the hills and valleys, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and where you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, verse 9, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. The prophet Joel said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters. It says your young men would dream dreams. No, your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And then he says, even on my servants, both male and female, I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. When God's spirit is filling our hearts, there's something prophetic that we can't shake inside of us. That God's got me where he wants me right now, but he's doing something to prepare me for a level of flourishing, a level of blessing, a level of realization that I haven't come to now. And although I just said, chill out and settle into today, that doesn't mean that we give up our dreams in our vision. Because when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you become just overwhelmed. You not only does his Spirit bring humility and obedience and patience into our lives, but his Spirit will not let us let go of what God still destines and ordains to do in the days ahead. And so when we're full of the Spirit, he said, your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. You may be 18, you may be 80, you may be somewhere in between or outside of both of those boundaries. I want to tell you, never give up on the dream of what God yet wants to do. I just think he's still preparing us for what he yet wants to do. And he's deepening us, he's developing us, he's preparing us. He puts us in the pressure cooker to test our hearts to see if we'll be obedient to him. He's humbling us, teaching us over year after year in this season of our lives that we can't be self-made and self-dependent. He's teaching us that we shouldn't abort what we need to do today just because we're so impatient for tomorrow. But in it all, God still says right in the middle of that chapter, and don't keep the picture away. Don't stop focusing on the promise. I have land in front of you. I have place in front of you. I have answered prayer in front of you. I have hope in front of you. I have seasons in front of you that will flourish with my spirit and my blessing. I just believe God has it. I believe he has it for Central Assembly. I believe he has it.